Well, this passage from Matthew can seem merely like a kind of part of a manual of operations. What do we Christians do when there is conflict? But it's so much more than that. It might be helpful for us to put it in context. Right before this passage is Jesus' instructions about the sheep. He tells a parable about one sheep that goes astray, and a shepherd leaves the 99 to go find that stray sheep. And that when he finds it, he rejoices more over that one lost sheep than over the 99 that wasn't lost in the first place. And that is our Heavenly Father's heart toward those of us who stray or get lost. And then this passage comes right after that, right? What happens when we begin to stray or get lost because of conflict? So in the Greek, it's if a brother sins against you. Of course, that kind of language it automatically includes women as well. So for our purposes, the most accurate way of reading it would be if a brother or sister in the church sins against you. This is only one of two passages in the entire record of the Gospels, the four Gospels, where the word church is used. So it's probably the case that disciples may have added the word ecclesia because there was no such term as church in the time of Jesus' ministry itself, right? The church comes later. After Pentecost, and after those who profess Jesus as the Messiah gather together in communities. But still, that does not obscure the point that I believe Jesus was making, and I do believe this is an authentic teaching of Jesus. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. I must say that I have found it a little more challenging here in Minnesota for Christians to act this out than other places. Can you guess why? I mean, a lot of people are it's not always good to be confrontational. To me, that word connotes a person who just enjoys getting in someone's face. It kind of connotes a type of aggressive behavior. But confrontive is an entirely different concept. It means dealing with it in an appropriate and timely manner. When I see the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, I don't see a confrontational kind of person, like someone picking a fight, someone who needs to prove his dominance, someone with machismo. But I do see someone who is appropriately confrontive with the powerful, with the marginalized, with men, with women, with the rich, with the poor, with fellow Jews, with aliens, with the Romans or Samaritans. Jesus seemed to be appropriately confrontive, dealing with every situation, every person in a timely and appropriate way. Amen? Okay, then we have now a common understanding of the word confrontive. But here in Minnesota, as much as I love the culture here, I do think we have a conflict-avoidant kind of a background in our midst. And the notion that being confrontive is offensive, inherently offensive. That makes dealing with situations in a timely and appropriate way problematic. And then we play mental games in our heads, like I said. Because our orientation is not to confront, we try to come up with rationalizations that sound reasonably Christian enough to avoid a confrontive exchange. Right? So we say, well, it wasn't that bad, or that person probably didn't mean it, or I'm bigger than this. You know, it just bothered me just for a little bit. but later on I forget about it. I'm bigger than this. So we have multiple rationalizing strategies not to acknowledge the hurt in our heart. The thing is, if by the time some exchange enters our brain and seeps into our heart, and we are hurt here, the body has registered that hurt. And no matter how we try to rationalize it away by saying it's not a big deal, or maybe that person didn't really mean it, or all kinds of other things, it's not going to, there's not going to be a release in the body. And that means that that hurt is going to lead to tension and anger. And slow simmering anger is called what? Resentment, right? We're so good at that here. There's not like this boiling anger in our culture here, but there is a long simmering resentment that is so much part of the background noise of Minnesota culture. And those of you from Wisconsin, don't think you're exempt. Iowa too, and South Dakotans. Okay, thank you. Very, very simple. If someone sins against you, and by the way, what is the definition of sin in the New Testament? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, or our trespasses, or debt. When someone sins against us, when someone hurts us, we believe that, we have this instinctive notion that the person owes us. If they stole something from us, they need to pay it back. But if they hurt our feelings, they need to at least apologize. They owe us an apology. Isn't it interesting how we use the language of debt to talk about an exchange of feelings? Right? You hurt my feelings, so you owe me remorse. Okay, I'm sorry. Happy now? No. That last phrase betrays your true intent. No, I'm not happy when you just did it to get me off your back. We have this sense of debt when we are wounded. Somebody needs to make up for it. And so the simplest way is to just acknowledge. Say to the other person, you know, this actually may not be a big deal. You may not have meant it. I may get over it 3 days later. But the thing is that right at this moment, my body feels it. And I am wounded. And I feel that there has been a somewhat of a breach of trust between us. Not like not losing all trust or anything. I mean, we are sisters and brothers in the same community, same household of God. But something happened that causes me to distance myself from you. And that's why I'm bringing it to you. And if we hear that, then we need to be able to really listen to the pain of our sister or brother and say, thank you for bringing that to me, because I also don't want any distance. Regardless of who's at fault or how it happened, I'm so glad that you brought something to my attention that will not cause a breach in our relationship, any kind of distancing between members of the household of God. I mean, that should be our response. But what is our typical response? You're talking to me? You're looking at me? Are you accusing me of intentionally hurting you? And so then our defenses go up because we feel like we've been accused of something. Now, it may be that we didn't have a good heart and the other person points it out well. But when we read this passage and how far, you know, Jesus predicts things will go, I have a feeling that this is a result of a fundamental misunderstanding between two believers. One who has been deeply hurt by another, and the other who said, that may be, but I certainly didn't mean it that way. My intent was pure. What do we do in this kind of situation? And this is why when two people can't reconcile with each other, because maybe one is not taking sufficient ownership about one's feelings, and the other is being too defensive about their innocence, we have to bring it to others, to the wisdom of others, those we consider the wise and the discerning and the mature in our midst. I mean, if somebody obviously sins, then it usually doesn't go this far in a church. So if the member listens to you, you have regained that one. That's the simplest way. Go and tell the person. And as I said, it's best to frame it not as you're wrong or you're bad or you have ill motives. There's something about you. But that whatever happened, it hurt me and it's causing a breach. And it would be helpful for you to tell your side of the story and help me understand what was going on with you so that I can have a bigger picture and that we do not have this breach. That is the better way of framing it. Now, this, again, we have to go back to the kind of a culture in this upper Midwestern part of the country. We like to think of ourselves as strong and rigorous and stoic people who can handle all kinds of suffering, who can handle endless cold weather and all kinds of deprivations. And so if somebody says something that hurts our feelings a little bit, we try to think of ourselves as bigger and better than that. But like I said, we just have to acknowledge what happened and go directly to that person as quickly as possible. Because if we think we're better than that, then the little bit of anger turned into low-level resentment, and then it keeps going, and then something else will happen, but we won't deal with that situation as is. That situation is now added to the file that we've kept. We think we're bigger than that, but it's not. We have a file of that offense and of that person. And when we haven't resolved that offense, then the new situation is easily categorized into the folder of that offense. See what I'm saying? And then again and again and again. And then, after a while, we can't take it anymore. And one little thing happens, and then we explode at that person. And what we say at that point is, you are like this, and you are like that, and because you are a jerk, all of this. Now, to the person who's hearing it, just one little thing happened. So this is all coming out of the blue. I'm a jerk, and I am unchristian, or I am hateful or abusive because it's one little thing? No, because you're generally like this. Well, what do you mean generally like that? All I know of is this one little thing that just happened. And then, well, a month ago this, and 2 months ago that, and so on, and you're always like this, right? So from the aggrieved point of view, it seems like a pattern. And it seems like a description of the character of the entire person. But for the accused, it seems really out of the blue, right? And that's why to take our grievance right up front is the best way. Because if something like that happens again, we can say, remember the last time when we had this conversation, I feel like something similar has happened again. And so can we talk about this? But now the two of us have a common frame of reference. Right, but when one person is keeping a file folder and the other person is just going out about their business, when that explosive situation happens, it can lead to a serious breach. In some cases, a permanent separation. And this is not just between two people in the church. This is how it happens in marriage. You would think that two people who are married, who are with each other every day, who even share a car. You know where I'm going with this. That they would be able to say if something happened, hey, I feel this way. But even in marriage, believe it or not, people say, I'm bigger than this, or they didn't mean it. And the resentment can build up over time. If we grew up in a certain culture or a certain family of origin, I assure you, it doesn't just get fixed, or you don't just change because of a wedding, right? That kind of built-in culture, which pervades our personhood doesn't change because of some incident or accident or change in marital status, we bring that kind of characteristic and temperament right into the marriage. So we just have to have checkups on a regular basis, right? I mean, healthy people have a physical every once in a while. I did that this past week, or else my deductibles will go up. And I was fine, healthy, good muscle tone, need not be said, it's obvious. Only thing was, excessive buildup of wax in my ears. Some of you, one of the criticisms I hear sometimes is that I'm not a good listener, but I'm just letting you know that's a medical condition. That is not a character flaw. Did you all hear that? Let that sink in. It's a medical condition. Cannot be blamed. Oh, rationalization too, yes. Okay, you are listening. Okay, but we do this. Overcoming even that kind of cultural background, we take the risk and we say as lovingly and directly as possible. And remember, we can speak directly if we speak the truth in what? Love. If we speak the truth in love, we can speak directly to anyone. The problem with storing up a file because we think we're bigger than this is that by the time we actually need to speak, we're not speaking in love anymore, we're speaking in anger. And that's why speaking earlier is so much better than speaking later. Earlier means love, later means resentment and anger. So if the other person listens to you, you have regained that one. What does that mean, you have regained that one? Like, okay, now you, along with other people, know that I'm right. Is that what it means to regain someone? No, it means that a small breach that could have been a permanent break has not happened. And you have regained that relationship again. It is a full, reconciled, and loving relationship again. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. It's really important for us to unpack this sentence. It does not mean that we bring two or three fellow Christians and go back to the scene of the crime and gather evidence. I mean, when someone is hurt by an exchange in conversation, what evidence is there, right? What it does mean is that two or three witnesses are there to hear both sides tell their side of the story, to hear fully each side share their story, so that there is a kind of non-anxious presence to help discern and unpack the situation. But if the member still refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the whole church. Bring it before the whole church. We have had times in our church's history when we have gone through this route and brought something before the whole church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, this is a common phrase in those days, right? Which meant they are, even though they're a Jew, one of us, the chosen people, from now on they will be like a non-Jew. A Gentile or a tax collector is a Jew who betrays his own people at the most basic level, right? Working for the Romans and extorting their own kind, their own people. However, there's another twist to that, and that is that Jesus himself had an extraordinarily gracious, loving, and open relationship with Gentiles and tax collectors, right? I think that this means if this person refuses to participate in the reconciling and discerning process of a loving and trustworthy Christian community, that we're just going to have to hand this person over to Jesus himself. And hopefully this person may, after a time of reflection somewhere else, like a timeout, right? What is a timeout? The person is kind of separated from the community for a while so they can reflect on their actions. To give this person a timeout from a particular local church, and maybe they will return, or maybe they will go to another local church, chastened to some degree. But it doesn't mean a permanent cutting off, because Jesus never cut off anyone for being a Gentile nor tax collector. So truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, usually we think that whatever God decrees, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the Lord's Prayer says that whatever God is thinking or doing or willing is going to happen here. But in this particular words of Jesus, Jesus reverses it. He says, whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Isn't that extraordinary power that Jesus is giving to completely unreliable creatures like human beings? And you know that the institutional church has read this not in the best way and has abused its power with this passage for thousands of years now. So this is an extraordinarily dangerous passage. And that's why we need to read it together here, discern together here. This does not give the church a carte blanche, a blank check, that just because people gather together in the name of Christ that we can bind and loose at will. This requires extraordinary maturity. And that's what the Christian community is about, constantly encouraging, moving, urging, gently prodding one another toward full maturity in the stature of Christ. And as the church matures, we are able better than to bind and loose in a way that ultimately helps us to grow in faith. So as long as we do this in loving and mature Christian community, God will honor what we do because we are doing this in honor of God. We really have to think about our motives as we do what we do. Now, one person here in this situation was sinned against. And this person is trying to reconcile with the offender, but it's not working out, right? The two or three witnesses is not just there to support the offended. The primary purpose of the two or three witnesses, and eventually the whole church, is to bring reconciliation to both parties, a deep understanding and compassion to both parties, that they can see how both are hurt in the process. That doesn't mean that there might not be a clear wrong. There may be. But in my decades experience in the church, most church conflict is about fundamental misunderstanding and then judgment of the other person's heart that comes out of that misunderstanding. So if this were just about, okay, you know, somebody stole money or somebody committed adultery or, and you know, I mean, if it was like that, we wouldn't need a whole sermon on that. It's just obvious what we all need to do in those situations. But this is a very tricky situation because throughout my career and in the situations of conflict in many, many churches around us, and probably conflict that we know of from other churches that we may have been a part of, the primary cause of conflict in the church is misunderstanding and the accusation of sin or ill motives of a fellow sister or brother when the other person does not agree with that characterization. It's a deeply hurtful thing. And so we do need discerning people to come walk alongside us and get to the floor of our humanity. It's also important to recognize that hurt has to do sometimes with projection. If we had a particular kind of father or mother or sibling or friend or certain kind of bullies at school, and we're in a community like this, and someone speaks, acts, has a certain kind of attitude, uses a certain kind of word or phrase that triggers some kind of unhealed pain in us, it's very easy for us at that time to project the childhood pain that was triggered on that person and see that person as a threat to our safety, which we easily feel as children. We need to take responsibility for that and can't lash out at anybody out there that does not know our background and story because they have triggered something that they're not aware of. This is why at Church of All Nations, we regularly encourage the practice of testimony. We have had all kinds of people come right here and share their story of pain, of exploitation, sometimes abuse, and told us what their triggers are. When we're informed of that, then the whole community can be attentive now and can register that information now. And of course, as best we can, to be discerning in the way we interact. There's no need to intentionally offend someone when we know that there's a certain area of their life that they're particularly sensitive to through no fault of their own. When we share our stories like that, we become better and better at understanding and honoring each other's sensitivities. But if we're a church that does not share our stories, either from the pulpit or in our cell group meeting or in one-on-one conversations, and then we get triggered by something, and then we say, it's not a big deal, it's not a big deal, it's not a big deal. And then when the trigger gets too big and it triggers a serious anger on our part, it's very difficult to untangle relationships and undo hurt at that level. Are you all following me? We all have that. We all grew up in a certain way, and we all have certain sensitivities to offense. And sometimes it's based on our family of origin, and sometimes it's based on culture, okay? My parents aren't here right now. They're in Korea, so I can talk about them. Oh, by the way, they say hello. And my mom's on Facebook now. Friend her. My dad, you know, is the quiet one, but he grew up, and he's the firstborn male of a prominent family line, and goes, you know, hundreds of generations in the past. They have this record and everything, and greeting properly is like everything to him. You have to greet him properly when you walk in the door, and you have to greet him properly as you walk out, and he will have zero conversation with you throughout, right? One, because he's shy. Two, because his English is not very proficient. But if you greet him properly, you bow properly, shake his hand, and smile and greet, then everything is fine, in and out. But now, and if you're non-Korean, you get a break, right? But if you're Korean and you don't do that, I mean, he would be pissed off. And I had to comfort him and calm him down, you know, after guests left. I mean, but do I need to go to that person and say, hey, you know, you really sinned, you know? I mean, my father is a Presbyterian elder, a lifelong Christian, and he would not be mad if you didn't sin. So I think you need to repent before God and write a letter of apology in Korean. Google Translate can help you. I mean, would that be the appropriate response? Right? Just because we're deeply hurt doesn't always mean that it's sin either. And so thankfully, a counsel of one would be enough to help my dad. My mom would help him understand that too, and things like that. But, I mean, we have all kinds of reasons why we are offended. And the reason why we can't easily do reconciliation is because the other party comes from different family of origin and different culture. And I heard somebody recently say to me, you know, you guys are crazy for trying to do the multicultural church for real, right? Like, not just dressing in different kinds of clothes from our countries of origin and eating different food and saying hello in different languages, but like really trying to be an intimate household of God, real brothers and sisters, a real family that, you know, across all of that diversity. You guys are really crazy for trying to attempt that. Even people from homogeneous cultures, even people from the same family of origin can't get along, really. And you're trying to do that with all of this diversity? And I say yes. I say yes. We've been saying yes for over 10 years. That's exactly what we're trying to do, because we believe that in Jesus Christ, all things are possible. But I also believe that we live in a kind of modern culture where we don't have much practice rubbing up against each other. If I have any adeptness, skill, even maturity in human relating, it's because I have been offensive thousands of times. Okay, I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor Jin, that is an understatement. Try tens of thousands of times. I know what you're thinking. But I'm not going to be angry about that. It's just going to be low-level resentment. So don't worry. You won't even see it. Okay? Happy now? But if I can, you know, boast about anything, it's that I have risked being confronted with all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. I'm not kidding about this. I have offended so many people in so many different cultures. I've offended people in all 50 states. I've offended people in 40 countries around the world. I've offended every single person here. But I have learned through that. And the only thing I would say about myself as a virtue is that I believe I'm teachable. I'm not better than anybody. I'm not more virtuous than anybody. But I love to learn. And I especially love to learn about life and about relationships. And all I can say as an encouragement to all of us is do likewise, right? If I am your pastor and your shepherd, then I would say follow me as I follow Christ, which is what the Apostle Paul said. And not in to some kind of abstract virtue as if I have any, but in risking the offense of human beings rubbing up against each other. That's called friction. And sometimes friction is great, like playing basketball, you know, or football. What is American football if not really, really intense friction? And some people love it. Or intimacy. I mean, there are so many ways that human beings rub up against each other, and it's a wonderful thing. But it can also be a painful thing, especially if we have wounds, especially from our childhood, that have not healed. And then it's a dangerous thing. And I think that we have become a very brittle society. And because of our unhealed wounds, and because we don't have a framework in our society, and we don't have churches, unfortunately, that really get at the core of our wounds from the past, we walk really unhealed. We walk around unhealed. And that means we have to stay away from other people, lest they irritate or agitate or provoke a wound, even if they're not knowing it. But the pain is too great. And so our society is becoming more and more individualistic, more and more isolated, and more alienated, because we do not have the resilience for the kind of daily friction that is required for human relational maturity. And that's why I think our marriages are falling apart. And that's why I think children grow up hating their parents' guts. And that's why I think brothers and sisters have such severe sibling rivalry rather than seeing each other as a community. And that's why I think churches are falling apart and everything else is falling apart in our society. I'm not blaming us for being wounded and for being brittle out of those wounds, for being fragile. But I am saying we have to recognize what is going on in our midst. And greater isolation in order to protect and nurse our wounds is not the constructive way forward. We have to bring those wounds to one another, to trustworthy leaders in our midst, and go through healing. It may be in this church. It may be through counseling outside. We have excellent therapists in this church, as well as pastors, and people we can refer people to who have specializations in all kinds of areas. We have wonderful cell groups and parish ministries and young adult ministry and all kinds of other ways for us to get the kind of help that we need. But to keep protecting and nursing our wounds means that we are going to continue to be fragile and brittle, and only a matter of time before we break and things around us break. This is not the way. And this is why Jesus gives us a way when we are in conflict with one another. And when we as a community bind up these wounds, bind up our brokenness, bind up the fracture of a relationship by speaking the truth in love, through discernment, through understanding, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. But if we don't do that, if we remain fractured, alienated, lonely, one, then whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven as well. That's why Jesus says, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father. It is so important to God that we love one another, That if two of us love each other and agree on that, God says that confirms my will. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. As that song from the 60s goes, one is the loneliest number. And this whole country is built on one as the goal. Individual success. Individual vocation. Individual meaning. But one truly is the loneliest number. In Christ, two or three or more is what it means to be truly human and to be truly humane. That's the purpose of the church. That is why we must not fail. We must not fail to meet on a regular basis, as it says in Acts. Gathering together reminds us that we cannot make it alone in anything that matters. In all the ultimate things, we must gather together and be two or three or more so that God's will be done in our midst. Amen. Let us pray.